Boker Tov, and we are now beginning on Daf Lamed Amud Aleph, the last piece of Masachet Tanit. Tana Rabbanan, Kol Mitzvot HaNohagot BeEvel Nohagot BeTisha B'Av. So the first thing that the Bright establishes is an equation between the laws of Avelut, meaning the laws of Shiva, the first 7 days of Avelut, and the laws of Tisha B'Av, and it immediately adds in one or two prohibitions, depending how you reckon them, that do not exist for a mourner, but exist on Tisha B'Av, and that is Asur Ba'achila U'shtiyah, you're not allowed to eat or drink, L'sicha, anointing oneself, and by inclusion we would add also washing or bathing, U'v'sicha, U'nilat HaSandal, and wearing leather shoes, U'v'tashmish HaMitah, marital relations, V'asur Likrot B'Torah B'Nevi'im U'v'chtuvim, you're not allowed to study Tanakh, Lishtopa Mishnah, to study Mishnah, the Talmud, of Midrash, Valachot, of Agadot, any of traditional rabbinic literature. Yasuli Korpat, Aval Korehu, Bimakom Shinor Agili Korp, Shinor Makom Shinor Agili Shnot. So the Tanakama's position is that you are allowed to study something which you're not accustomed to. Rashi points out the Kevan de Lo Yoda, Eat Late Sara, since it's something you're not familiar with, there's a little bit of a pain and a difficulty, as opposed to reviewing material that you know, or going deeper, perhaps, into material that you're familiar with, where there is really intellectual joy. Koreba Kinot, you are allowed to study or read the book of Echa. Ba'iyov, Echa is called Kinot in rabbinic literature. Ba'iyov, in the book of Iyov, Vadvarim Marim Shabiriyah, and those sad passages, like the first few punishment-oriented and threatening and chastising passages, the first few chapters of the book of Yirmiyahu, and other chapters. And the school children do not have school. Mishum Shinemar, all of these, of the study, of the prohibitions of study, come under the rubric of Pikudei Adonai Sharim Misam Chelev. God's laws are straight and they bring gladness to the heart. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Af Eino Korev Makom Shino Agili Krot, Veino Shonem Makom Shino Agili Shnot. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees and says you're not even allowed to study those areas that you're not accustomed to. But he does agree with the Tanakama's position that you are allowed to study the sad parts of Tanakh.
Alright,
just like the Tanakama's opinion about the school children. Now, the Mishnah then said that at those meals you do not eat meat or drink wine. We will see that there are some exceptions to that. Lo yocha tana lo aval ochelu basar maliach v'shote yayin migito. You are not allowed to eat meat or drink wine, but you are allowed to eat meat that is salted and wine that is straight off the press. So now we have to get parameters for each one of those things. Basar maliach ad kama. How long does it have to be salted? Amar av chinen av arkana v'shmei de shmuel kol zman she'eino kishlamim or shehu kishlamim, meaning it has to be salted at least 3 days, which is longer than a korban shlamim is eaten. That's basically the shear. Korban shlamim is eaten for the day it's shechted, that night, and the next day. So if it's salted longer than that, 3 days, then indeed you are allowed to eat it, even though it's Erev Tisha B'Av. V'yayin mikito ad kama, how long off of the press must the wine be, can the wine be when still drink it? The answer is, kol zman shu toseis, as long as it's still kind of bubbling. Tana, yayin toseis od b'mishum gilui, and parenthetically, there is a prohibition of leaving certain drinks, wine and water specifically, outside overnight in areas where there are venomous snakes. That's in Mishnah and Masechet Trumot. Yayin Toseis doesn't come under that prohibition because evidently there is no problem of venom. V'chamat Sisato, how long is that? Shloshay Amim. Just like with the meat, it's 3 days. So 3 days off the press. Yehuda Merav, Kachay Minagosh Rabbi Yehuda Bar Vilai. Now that we've learned all of these relative leniencies, as it were, about the meal before Tisha B'Av, we now hear that Rabbi Yehuda Bar Vilai, the famous Rabbi Yehuda of Usha of the second century, this is what he would do, Erev Tisha B'Av. Erev Tisha B'Av mevin lo pat chareva b'melach. They would bring him some very simple bread with salt. V'yoshev ben tanur lakiraim. He would sit between the oven and the stove. V'shote aleha kiton shamayim. And he would drink water, only water, no wine. V'domer kemisha meitom mutal lefanav. And he would seem as if somebody who had just lost a loved one and who was still before the burial. Tanaratam, we have a Mishnah in Pesachim, which relates to the issue of Tisha B'Av. It's a place where the custom is to avoid doing malacha and Tisha B'Av, doing work. It doesn't mean malacha in the sense of the 39 malachot, but just opening up your store or working in the field. Osin, that's a legitimate custom. And a place where the custom is not to do work, that's also a legitimate custom. Scholars do not do work in any location, which of course raises the problem of what if an individual who's in a town where they do work, but he wants to be beyond the letter of the law or the local custom and be like a Tamid Chacham. In this regard says, a person should always endeavor to behave like a Tamid Chacham in this way. Tanamiyachi, we have a clear bright that says, because after all, by avoiding work, that's going to bring greater pain and suffering, and that's something that a person should increase on Tisha B'Av. We're not talking about mortification, but just about restraint and abstention. Shem Gamliel says, if somebody eats or drinks on Tisha B'Av, it's tantamount to eating or drinking on Yom Kippur, which of course is something that's horrific to anyone. He's trying to drive home that point. If you work on Tisha B'Av, so as we saw, there are towns where that's the custom and it's not prohibited. Nonetheless, you will never see any blessing or any benefit from that work that you did. You plant something on Tisha B'Av, it won't grow. You invest on Tisha B'Av, you will not see the fruits of that investment. Chachamim seem to be commenting on Rabbi Akiva and say, if you do work on Tisha B'Av and you don't mourn for Yerushalayim, because that would be what we call occupational therapy. In other words, working on Tisha B'Av is a way of avoiding thinking and being sad. Then you will not be one who merits seeing the rejoicing of Yerushalayim, in other words, the rebuilding, etc. Shinamar, the pasuk in Yishayahu, simchu et Yerushalayim, megilu va kol ohaveha, rejoice with Yerushalayim and sing with it, or be happy with it, those who love it, who love her, sisu itamasos kol amitablim aleha, rejoice with her, those who mourn with her. And what is the implication? Mikan amru, kol amitabel al Yerushalayim, zochev ro'e besimchata. Anyone who mourns for Yerushalayim will merit to see her rejoicing at the rebuilding. Sheino mitabel Yerushalayim, and someone who does not participate, someone who does not participate in mourning for Yerushalayim will not see or participate in the rejoicing. Tanya Namihachi, we have a bright that continues with this theme and makes it perhaps deals with a worse circumstance. Somebody who on Tisha B'Av itself eats meat and drinks wine. So they're not just eating because they're hungry or they don't care enough. They're really defiantly, as it were, celebrating on Tisha B'Av. Alava Katuv Omer, what does the text say? Their sin was right on their bodies, on their bones. Now the next piece in the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda Machaye b'chfiyat amita v'lo dudo chachamim. It's important to note that in the times of the Mishnah there was a custom that mourners would turn their beds over and sit on this low bed, and that is the din of chfiyat amita. This is mentioned in the Mishnah and the Gemara. We will deal with it after we do Masechet Megillah, which we're going to begin tomorrow, Mirtz Hashem. In a few weeks, we'll begin Masechet Moed Katan, and by the end of Moed Katan, we will see Kfiyat Amita in its full treatment. But Rabbi Yehuda here said that on Tisha B'Av, you should do Kfiyat Amita, and Chachamim did not agree. Tanya, Amru lo the Rabbi Yehuda, Lidvarecha, Ubarotu menikot matei alehen. So Rabbi Yehuda, what are you going to do with women who are pregnant, nursing, they can't sit low? He said, you're right, I only meant those who can sit low should sit low and turn their beds over. So now, Tanya Miachim, we have a Braita, which says as follows, Rabbi Yehuda agrees with the Chachamim in a case where someone who is not physically able to sit low doesn't have to. Now, these are not the same Chachamim as our Mishnah, because here they agree with Rabbi Yehuda about somebody who is able to sit low, that he should. So my benayu. So in that case, in the Braita, where do Rabbi Yehuda and the Chachamim disagree? If Rabbi Yehuda agrees that somebody who's not able to doesn't have to, and the Chachamim who say somebody who is able to must, so ikka benayu shar mitot, other beds in the house. Kedetani, you have a Braita that says k'shamru lichpot tamita lo mitato bavanu kofeh alakol mitot kulanu kofeh. As we'll see in Moed Katan, when they said that you have to do kfiyat tamita, it's not just your own bed, but all the beds in the house. So that's what Rabbi Yehuda holds. Chachamim say someone who's able to should turn his own bed over and sit low, but that's Chachamim of the Braita. Amar Rava Hilchata Katana Didan. Rava says that we rule like the Tana of our Mishnah, who said Velo Dulo Chachamim Kolikar, which means they don't accept Rabbi Yehuda at all, and there is no din of Kfiyat Hamitah on Tisha B'Av. We now come to the final passage in the Mishnah, in which Rabbi Shimon Gamliel notes that the most festive days during the Second Temple period, evidently that's what he's referring to, were the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. And the Gemara, just giving a little bit of a heads up, the Gemara is very comfortable with Yom Kippur being a festive day because of the spiritual glamour and the spiritual serenity, etc. of the day. But the Tu B'Av raises questions. Tu B'Av is a day that most people really haven't heard of. So let's see. Moshe Ben Gamliel. Lo yu yamim tovim liYisrael k'chamishasar B'Av l'chiyom ha-kippurim. So based on my Yom HaKippurim, I understand Yom Kippur mishum di'it beis licha u'mechila. It's a day of forgiveness. Yom Shinu bo l'chot achronot, the greatest symbol of God's forgiveness and God's acceptance of us as a nation is His giving the second tablets to Moshe. Elo chamishasar B'Av mahi. What is the 15th of Av? Now it's important to note at this point, the 15th of Av seems to be associated, and indeed the way the Mishnah describes it, it seems to be associated with a grape harvest festival that took place in the summer, as recorded in Sefer Shoftim Perek Chaf Aleph, which is associated with one of the reasons given for Tu B'Av also. Amar Yehuda Amar Shmuel. So first explanation. Yom Shutru Shvatim Lavo Zeh Bazeh. This needs some explanation. Towards the end of Sefer Bamidbar, as Bnei Yisrael are about to enter the land and Moshe is describing the laws of dividing up the land, the five daughters of Slofchad, who are members of the tribe of Menashe, come to Moshe, it's in Bamidbar Chav Zayin, and say, our father died, and why should his name be erased to make sure to give us some inheritance in the land? And Moshe says, indeed, this is what Hashem says, Bnei Slofchad should get inheritance, and there's where the rules of inheritance come in, which the first rule that generates this is that if there are no sons, the daughter inherits the land. At the very last passage of Sefer Bamidbar, her tribesmen, the members of Shevet Menashe, come to Moshe and say, very nice that you have allowed the daughters of Slofchad to inherit land, but what will happen when they marry members of other tribes? Automatically that land will then revert to those, go to those other tribes, not revert, will go to those other tribes, and our tribal land will then be cut up, and parts of our tribal land will be harmed, or shall we say, will be diminished. Parenthetically, and I will put this as a link on the website, I wrote a shiur a number of years ago that talked about both the daughters of Slofchad and the tribesmen and what their motivation is and how it kind of ties up Sefer Bamidbar, so that link will be on the page. In addition to that, I'll put another link on the page to a shiur that I gave a number of years ago, 6.5 years ago to be exact, when my son Roni, my son Aaron, who was born on the 15th of Av, on Tu B'Av, at his brit, a week later, I gave a shiur, which I then wrote up, about Tu B'Av and going over the six different explanations here, and really is a proper siyum on Masachat Ta'anit. So those two are linked on the page along with the source sheet for today's daf. Now, what Moshe said as a response to the members of Menashe was, you're right that Benot Slofchad get the land. We're right about that. However, you are right in your claim. And therefore, Benot Slofchad can marry anybody they want as long as he's from Shevet Menashe. So in other words, the rule was any daughter, and this is the way it's explicated at the very end of Bamidbar, any daughter who inherits her father's estate must marry someone in her tribe. Shmuel says that Tu B'Av in a particular year, and we'll have to assume it's a year after they entered Eretz Yisrael under the leadership of Yehoshua, the tribes were now allowed to intermarry. So my drush, how did they darshan? How did they explain that this prohibition of marrying outside of your tribe, for a girl to marry outside of her tribe if she inherited land, only lasts for that generation? So in Pasuk number 4 on the page, Zeh HaDavar Shetziva Adonai Levnot Slofchad, at the end of Bamidbar, this is what they commanded, what Hashem commanded. Zeh HaDavar, what's that mean? Davar Zeh Lo Yehinu Hagel HaBedor Zeh. This thing only lasts in this generation, the word Zeh. So this law is only in this generation, and in later generations they can marry. So it was on Tu B'Av that they declared that now they can marry members of other tribes even if they've inherited land. That's explanation one. Rav Yosef Rav Nachman, Yom Shutar Shev Binyamin Lavo B'Kabakahal. As I mentioned, evidently the historic background for this circle dance on Tu B'Av is the grape harvest festival mentioned in Sefer Shoftim. Well, that Sefer Shoftim, that context is in perhaps one of the most awful scenes in Tanakh. I think perhaps the most awful upsetting story, which is the civil war between the tribe of Binyamin and everyone else as a result of the terrible events in Giv'ah, as related in Chapter 19 of Shoftim, what's known as the story of Pilegesh B'Givah. And part of what happened with the marginalizing of the tribe of Binyamin was that all the members of Israel took an oath that they will not marry their daughters to any members of Shevet Binyamin. Yom Shehutar Shevet Binyamin Lavo B'Kahal. And that oath only lasted for the generation of the fathers. Shenemar v'ish Yisrael nishpab mitzvah lemor ish v'menu v'yitem bitol v'Binyamin l'isha. They took an oath in Mitzvah saying, none of us will give our daughters to Binyamin. So my drush, how did they darshan this, the words of the oath? How did they explain the words of the oath so that it was rendered ineffective at a certain point and on Tu B'Av of a certain year? Amarav Mimenu, the word is Mimenu, as I made bold on the page. Ish Mimenu, none of us will give our daughter. Velo Mibanenu, but that doesn't affect our sons. So that means that once the next generation comes along, they're allowed to marry their daughters off to Binyamin. So that was also on Tu B'Av of a particular year, we'll have to assume sometime during the period of the Shoftim, when that generation of parents had died out. The events of Pilegesh B'Givah, by the way, it's pretty clear, took place not at the end of the period of the Shoftim, but rather early, because Pinchas is the Kohen at the time. And so later on, during the period of the Shoftim, when all of those parents had died out, and now it was not died out, but they'd become grandparents, and it was their children who were marrying their daughters off, that they were allowed to do, and they lifted the ban on Tu B'Av. Amar Baraba Barchana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Yom Shekalubo Matei Midbar. This goes back to something we saw yesterday, which is that decree against our ancestors, that they wander for 38 more years in the desert, and that whole generation die out in the desert, was made, according to the Mishnah, as we saw, was made on Tisha B'Av, of that second year after leaving Mitzrayim. Well, there's an addendum to that, which is that the people would die, not gradually, but every year, whoever was slated to die that year would die on Tisha B'Av. And the Gemara in Bava Batra lays it out a little bit more clearly. He says that every year what they would do is that they would dig a grave. Everyone would dig a grave. And they would go to sleep in the grave on Tisha B'Av. And whoever didn't wake up the next morning was dead. Everybody who woke up, they knew that their year had come and gone, and they were going to live at least another year, and they would bury the dead and move on. And so like Mark Twain said, I get up every morning, I look in the newspaper, I check the obituaries. If my name isn't there, I get out of bed. D'amar mar ad shelo kalu matei midbar lo haya diburi Moshe. So the notion is that on Tu B'Av of the 40th year, everybody went into their graves, and then they stayed, and they came out of their grave. Everybody came out, nobody died. So they figured perhaps they'd made a mistake with the calculation. They went in another night. Finally, when they looked up and they saw a full moon, they realized that they had gotten to the middle of the month, and that the decree clearly had been abated and now had been finished. And now nobody else was going to die as a result of that decree. And then we add one more component, which is Ad Shelo Kalu Matei Midbar Lo Haya Diburi Moshe. God, who stopped speaking to Moshe with the decree of the Meraglim, the decree of the wandering, only resumed speaking to Moshe after the last Tisha B'Av came and nobody died, after all the Matei Midbar had passed away. Shenamar vahika shatamu chol anshem hachama lamut vaydaber Adonai Eli lemor. We see that in two psukim next to each other in Sefer Dvarim, which is verse 6 on the page. Eli hayahad dibur. In other words, finally God spoke to me. So that's the yontif. The yontif is not that they stopped dying, but the yontif is rather that the divine communication to Moshe was resumed. Ula amar, fourth explanation, yom shibitel Hoshea ben Eli prostiyot shoshiv yaravam ben levat al hadrachim. We saw this a couple of days ago in the context of the Bnei Gonvei Eli uvnei Kotzei Ktziot, the heroes who would sneak their gifts to the Beit HaMikdash past the guards. The guardhouses were erected by the Greeks in the style of the guardhouses of Yeravam ben Nevat. So what did Yeravam ben Nevat do? This is recorded in Sefer Malachim Aleph, Perek Yod Bet, when Yeravam, the newly crowned king of the north, realized that he would lose the centrality of his power because everyone would make aliyah, would make a pilgrimage to the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. He erected two temples, one in Dan, in the very north of his kingdom, one in Beit El, at the very southern tip of his kingdom, and he then posted, according to rabbinic tradition, he posted guards that did not allow anyone to make aliyah l'regel. And so Hoshea ben Elah, who was the last of the northern kings, on Tu B'Av, a particular year, knocked down these roadblocks, canceled the guards, and allowed anybody who wants to go, Shaloya Yisrael Regal V'Yamar, La'eza Sheyotze Ya'alu. Whoever wants to make Aliyah can go up, and they, whoever wants to go to B'nai, to Don or to Beit El can also go up. In other words, they can go to Beit El, they can go to Don, or they can go to Yerushalayim. Of Matna Mar Yom Shini Nu Haruge Beitar Likvura. Ramana says this is the day that, and again, this connects with Tisha B'Av. Notice that many of these things connect with the fact that it's 6 days after Tisha B'Av. We had the Matei Midbar, we had the Prostayot, which do not connect directly to Tisha B'Av, although, of course, Aliyah, the Beit HaMikdash, in a very strong way does. And now the destruction of Beitar, which took place on Tisha B'Av, 2 or 3 years later, the Romans finally allowed, and this is one of the worst things about the Hadrianic persecutions, is anybody who was killed as a rebel was not allowed to be buried. So finally, a couple of years later, they acceded to the rabbinic request, and they allowed the Jews to come in and collect the bodies from Beitar, and miraculously, they found them in somewhat whole condition. And that happened on Tu B'Av. That year they were in Yavne, they established the Bracha HaTov V'HaMetiv, which is the Bracha, the fourth Bracha, Brachat HaMazon. Why is it HaTov V'HaMetiv? God who is good and does good. HaTov Shelo Yisrichu, he's good in that the bodies did not decompose. V'HaMetiv Shenitnu Likvura, and he does good in that he allowed us to bury our dead. Very interesting comment on Galut, that we praise God for the greatness of being allowed to bury our dead and that the bodies didn't decompose. They give a very different kind of reason, a Rabbi and Rav Yosef, that Tu B'Av is the last day we cut down trees for the season, because that's when the sun's strength starts to wane, and as a result of that, as we'll see in a second, says that's when the sun's strength starts to ebb, and therefore the wood is no longer as dry as it is at the peak of the season, and so all the wood we cut is by that time. They're no longer dry. They call it the day in which we break the axe. Anybody who adds to their learning at night, they add. And anybody who does not add will die. Rav Yosef, Maya Yosef, what does that mean? Rav Yosef tikberei imei, his mother will bury him. And it's a very strong curse, and he will die young if he does not increase his learning of Torah at night, his study of Torah at night, from Tu B'Av at a point in the year in which the nights become longer. The very end of the Mishnah describes the girls dancing, and says they would come out with borrowed clothes. And it said parenthetically that all the clothes, all the garments needed to be taken to the mikvah. So the daughter of a king would borrow clothes from the daughter of the Kohen Gadol. The daughter of the Kohen Gadol would borrow from the daughter of the vice Kohen Gadol. From the next Kohen down. That's the Mashuach Melchama, is the Kohen who's anointed to go out and speak to the troops. From the regular Kohen. So in other words, among the aristocracy, everyone borrows from someone who is at a lower station, because that way nobody's embarrassed. If you borrow from somebody on a higher station, then you're going to have finer clothes. But if you borrow from somebody lower, then anybody who is normally considered to be on status X, they're a little bit taken down, and everybody's more comfortable with that. And everybody else then borrows from each other. Kadesh shalo yipayesh et mishayinlo. So that nobody, somebody who's poor and doesn't have good, nice clothes won't be embarrassed. In other words, even somebody who does have nice clothes borrows from somebody else, so that everyone should be using borrowed clothes and they're all the same. Kol hakelim tumin tefillah. All the garments need a tefillah. Amar Rav Elazar afilu mekupalin umunachin bekufsa. In other words, even if these are things that have been sitting in storage and nobody's used them in a long time, nonetheless, one rule for them all, they all need tefillah. B'nai Yisrael tzor v'cholot pakramim. So we say that B'nai Yisrael would go out and do a circle dance in the vineyards. Tana misha'en lo isha nifne l'sham. So all the single guys, all the men who don't have a wife, would go there to watch these girls and pick out a bride. Miyuchasot sh'ben ayom rot bachur, etc. The Mishnah said that the ones who had good family would say, take an eye on the family, that's who you should select, etc. So we have a clarification and expansion. Tana Rabbanan, yifefiyot sh'ben mayom rot, what would the beautiful girls say? T'nuanichem liyofi. Look at a girl, look at the beauty. Shenei shayla liyofi, that's what women are about, beauty. Miyuchasot sh'ben, what would the ones from nice good families say? Mayom rot, t'nuanichem l'mishpacha. Look at the family. After all, a woman is for having children, and so you want her to be coming from a good family. What would the ones who were not attractive and not miyuchasot and had nothing else to recommend them, what would they say? Marry somebody for heaven's sake. As long as you bedeck us properly with jewels. So now we end off the Masechet with a beautiful Agadah that relates to a circle dance. Will eventually make, at the end of days, a circle dance for the tzaddikim. And he will be sitting among them, in the midst of them in Gan Eden. And every one of the tzaddikim is going to point at God with his finger. On that day he's going to say, here is our God, Zeh. And the word Zeh in Tanakh almost always implies pointing at something. Which is why we say Hachodesh Hazeh Lachem, and the Medrash says that Moshe didn't know what a new moon looked like, and Hashem showed it to him. Or Zeyit Nu, that Moshe didn't know what a Machzir HaShekel looked like, Hashem showed him one. Or Vezeh Maseh HaMenorah, Hashem showed Moshe what a menorah looked like. So here, Hinei Eloheinu Zeh, Kivinu Lo Vishenu Zeh, Adonai Kivinu, this is God who we have prayed to, Nagil Nispacha Vishuato, we indeed will rejoice in His salvation. Hadran Alach, Masechet Tanit, Vahadarach Alan. The rest of the siyum will be made in the live shiur. And in Yetzai Hashem, tomorrow we will begin Masechet Megillah. Yishar Koach and Berchat Torah to everyone for the completion of the study of Masechet Tanit. May we go Michael L'Choyel in our study of Torah. L'mod L'amed, L'shmor V'lasod, L'kayim et kol divrei Tamu Torah Techa, B'yahavah.